Scripture reading this evening will be Galatians 3 verses 1 through 14. Galatians 3 verses 1 through 14. O foolish Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly betrayed among as you as crucified. This only I want to learn. From you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having being in the Spirit, you are now being made perfect by the flesh. Having you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain. Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it has been accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith, the sons of Abraham, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham before saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed in believing Abraham. For as many as you who of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which is written in the book of the law to do them. But then no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. God is evident, for the man is just. For the just shall live of God. For the just shall live by faith, yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, and that blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith.
Good evening. We're going to be continuing our study of the book of Galatians this evening. We've noted already the shift in the discussion that Paul has made at the beginning of chapter 3. We see that the Galatians, Paul accuses them of acting in a foolish manner, wondering or reminding them of where they've received the Spirit from. Of course, was it by the Spirit or of the works of the law, or was it by faith? And of course, the obvious answer is it came through their faith. They had become faithful to Jesus, and therefore they had received the Spirit in that means. And so he showed, and I believe in our last lesson, we looked at Abraham and the fact that Abraham was counted as righteous on the basis of his faithfulness to God. And as such, he is the father of the faithful in that way. And so, as he concludes in verse 9, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. And so, if we want to be heirs of the promise of Abraham, it doesn't come through that physical lineage. It doesn't come through a physical connection to Abraham. Rather, it comes through our faithfulness to Jesus. I don't know if we said this in our last lesson, but I was thinking about it, and I think it's a really cool thought. Abraham believed in Jesus, and that's why he was justified, because of his faith. Not in the same way that we believe in Jesus. I think that there's some very vast differences in what our faith consists of versus what Abraham's faith consists of. But he saw what would be accomplished by Christ, and in that way, he believed in Jesus. And so, in continuing that thought, Paul in verse 10 is going to return back to the law to remind us the folly of aligning ourselves or seeking a justification on the basis of keeping the law, and how even the law itself pointed to something different than that. And so, beginning in verse 10, we noted that Paul returns away from the faith of Abraham and how we are heirs and receive the blessing to this curse, and this curse that comes from the law. As he says, as many as of are the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so the emphasis here is the inability of the law to provide blessings because it's separate from Christ. And I think you find I don't know if it's necessarily a play on words, but it's an interesting contrast here. In verses 8 and 9, you have the blessing that all families of the earth will be blessed in you. And then we are blessed as we are faithful. We are blessed with Abraham as well. But if you're of the law, you're under a curse. And so this curse that he's mentioned is listed in Deuteronomy chapter 27 and in verse 26. And in this context, what Moses is describing is a number of curses that would come upon the Israelites because of their unfaithfulness to God. And I'm not going to read all of these, but there's a couple of things that you might find that lead to a curse. Verse 15, cursed is the man who makes a graven image or a molten image. Israel did that already. In verse 16, curses he who dishonors his father, he who moves his neighbor's boundary mark, he who leads a blind person astray on the road, he perverts justice. And so all these people who perform these acts of unrighteousness, he says, are under a curse. And then it's broadened then in verse 26 to say, cursed is he who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them, and all the people shall say, Amen. And so what that curse is more broad than some of the ones that we've already noted. Those are very specific things. It's just simply saying that cursed is the one who does not keep or abide by the words of this law. If you break the law, and we can find in James chapter 2 and verse 10, if you keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, you're guilty of all. And so if you break the law, if you have transgressed the law in any way, you are under the curse of the law, the curse of disobedience. And so what the law requires is a perfect, continual obedience. And because mankind sinned, it could only pronounce a curse, and the law could not produce righteousness. One of the things you see in the divided kingdom, particularly in the southern kingdom of Judah, you had some righteous kings, and they attempted, like Jehoshaphat, for instance, he attempted to lead the people in accordance with the law. In fact, we find him sending out priests and people to go teach the law throughout Judah. And it says that it really didn't do much good or didn't have much of an effect. For in that summary in First or Second Chronicles, when it talks about his life, it says that the people had not yet turned their hearts away or back to God, away from their idols. So the law can condemn us under sin, bring us under the curse, but the law in and of itself cannot produce righteousness within us. And so what Paul is trying to show us here in Galatians 3 and verse 10 is that if you rely on the law for your basis of righteousness, you are obligated to keep all of it. And that's what he means in verse 10 when he says, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to do them. And so, what again, reminding us of the context that Paul is dealing with, these Christians, Jewish Christians that have come in and told the Gentile Christians in Galatia that you have to be circumcised in order to be saved. Paul's saying there, if you're going to add that, if you're going to demand circumcision of them, cursed is everyone who does not do all things in accordance with the law. So there's more than that than you need to call them to. It's not just circumcision. Chapter 5 and verse 3, he's going to bring this up again as he is kind of bringing some of these points together. As he says, I testify again to every man who who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. And so that's where that that quote from Deuteronomy 27 comes in effect. You've got to do all of it. You can't just pick and choose and cherry pick little parts of the law that you want to bring in, this identity marker of circumcision, and ignore everything else. He says if you keep a little bit of it, you got to keep all of it, or you come under the curse of the law. And so the law, and I think along with that, the law taught obedience, but it could not transform the heart to faithfulness. We saw that in that example that we described there in the Jehoshaphat. He taught the people. He tried to lead the people in the ways of righteousness, but the law itself could not make them righteous. They had to turn away from their unrighteousness and back to God. They had to change their hearts to be faithful to God. And the law could not demand, could not cause them to do that. It could give them the standard of righteousness, but it couldn't in and of itself make them righteous. And so it could condemn them under sin, and it did that. And that's one of the strengths of the law, is that I condemn you as sinful and that you've broken the law. But it could not remove the curse of the law. Now, I will say there was provision. God did provide sacrificial provision for them to receive forgiveness of sins. But the law itself could only condemn you under sin without providing that removal of the curse. And so to demand circumcision for justification would be seeking righteousness from the law that was unable to then redeem them from the curse. And it would deny also that they had already attained righteousness by their faithfulness to Christ. Again, he's writing to Christians here who had obeyed the gospel. They had received his preaching. And that's why he began there in chapter 1, O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He says, I portrayed him as crucified before you. I told you, I preached the gospel to you that he died for you, and you responded in faithfulness to that, and you had your sins forgiven where you were declared righteous. Your righteousness and the receiving of the Spirit and all those things came because you were faithful to Jesus, not because of the law. And so you've gone backward, he's saying here. And one of the points that I think the Jew or the Galatians needed to realize, and the Jews as well, is the expectation of the law was that blessing would come in Christ to both Jew and Gentile and not through the law of Moses. We're going to get into that in more detail in, I believe, our next study, beginning in verse 15, where Paul in verse 16 talks about the seed, that seed promise. In your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. And what he does is show that that seed was Christ, and that promise came before the law. The law didn't annul the promise, but it was added because of transgression till the seed should come. And that also builds upon what he's already stated at the prior section here, that the promise was made to Abraham. And if you want to be part of the promise, it's not associated with the law because it came before the law. But if you are faithful to Jesus, which is what the law pointed to and finds its fulfillment in, then you can receive the blessing that was given to Abraham. And so, if you divorce the law from Christ, all you have is the curse of the law, because the law's curse would lay upon those who continued to live as though Christ had not come. That's the way the Jewish Christians who are coming in and trying to turn these Galatians aside, astray, that's the way they're acting, as if Christ had not come. That's the way the Gentiles who have subscribed to this idea that they must be circumcised to be saved, that's how they're living. That's how Peter was living. If you recall in chapter 2, when Peter or Paul rebukes him for his hypocrisy, he says in verse 15, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law." And as he goes on there, he's basically saying you're living, you're acting by associating with the Gentiles, but then once the Jews come around, now you're going to separate yourself out. You're acting like Christ did not even come. Like Christ did not come and died for the all Jew and Gentile, and that was part of God's purpose and plan from the very beginning. You find passages of the Old Testament that point forward to the plan of the Gentiles being grafted in. Paul deals with that in Romans 9 and 10, that the Gentiles were made part of the promise. They were grafted in. That natural branch was cut off because of its unfaithfulness, and the Gentiles were grafted in. And that was part of God's plan, God's purpose from the very beginning. But what Paul is saying is if you divorce Christ from all that, all you're left with is the curse of the law. All you're left with is the obligation to keep all of the law, and good luck with that, and all you have is the curse, because the blessing comes in Jesus. And so, if we move on then to verse 11, he continues his thought to emphasize the fact that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. And what he's doing is pointing back to what the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, actually said themselves. The righteous one shall live by his faithfulness. However, the law is not of faith. Rather, he who does them shall live by them. And so in order to show that this justification does not come through the law, he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. And you may remember the context of that, but we're going to briefly go over it once again. At the beginning of Habakkuk, Habakkuk is wrestling because he looks around at Israel, or Judah at this point, and he sees their unfaithfulness. He sees how wicked they are, and he sees the injustices that are taking place, and he's wondering, when is God going to take action against them? God, when are you going to do something about it? These people are wicked, they're evil, they've rejected you. When are you going to bring judgment against them? And God responds to him by saying, I'm going to deal with them. In fact, I've appointed this nation over here, the Babylonians, and I'm going to bring them to judge my people, Judah. And Habakkuk is kind of confused by that because he feels like, you know, that's kind of an awfully dirty stick for you to pick up there, God. I know Judah is wicked and they don't deserve God's mercy, but the Babylonians are worse. And God says that he'll deal with Babylon too. He knows. Yes, I know that Babylon is worse. You kind of see a principle. You see it described in, I believe, 2 Peter chapter 2. Judgment begins in the house of God. God says, I'm going to deal with Judah first because they are of the house of God. I'm going to deal with Babylon too, but I'm going to use them as an instrument of judgment against Judah. And in the midst of that looming judgment, you might wonder, well, you know, there are some righteous people there. What do they do? What does the righteous person do? He lives by his faithfulness. He lives by faith in God and continues to trust in God even when calamity comes. And in that context, calamity was going to come because Babylon was going to bring Israel captive into Babylon, remove them from the promised land, and bring them into captivity. And so, what's the answer? Live by your faith. Have faith. Continue to trust in God and continue to be faithful to God, and you will be well. And so what Paul is trying to do here is to show that, is to connect this passage to their circumstance. And he's not just saying, well, just live by faithfulness. In Habakkuk, judgment was going to come and those who were faithful would be justified. What Paul is trying to show is that the law's curse stands over all because all have sinned. And so justification comes through our faithfulness to Jesus, or more specific, participating in the faithfulness of Jesus. And so there's three times in which this passage is going to be quoted in the New Testament. The first is Romans chapter 1, beginning verse 16, where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. He says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now the emphasis in the book of Romans is it's the righteous one who will live by his faithfulness. We also see that in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 10, and that is at the very end, as he's encouraging them to greater faithfulness, as he says, we're not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who have faith to the saving of the soul. He quotes here Habakkuk by saying, it's the righteous one who shall live by his faith. And the emphasis on there, it's he continues to hold fast in faith, enduring in faith. That's the emphasis that the Hebrew author uses. Now, in Galatians, Paul takes the middle of that. The righteous man, he is justified, he's made righteous by his faithfulness to Jesus. And so he's emphasizing the means of justification here. The righteous by faith shall live is the thrust of what he's trying to accomplish in this quotation. They were being told, the Galatians were, being told that Christ was not enough. That they needed to be circumcised. But what Paul wants them to understand is that they'd already attained righteousness by means of their faithfulness. So that's the first five verses that we've talked about already. Who bewitched you before whose eyes Christ Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? The point that he's making is you've experienced this already. You were justified. You attained righteousness. And it wasn't because you were faithful to the law of Moses. It's because you had faith in Jesus. That's how. You responded with faithfulness and loyalty to the King, and he granted you righteousness based upon your faithfulness. And so, what he's trying to do is show that the Scriptures have already settled this question for us. And that's part of what you're going to see in Galatians, or excuse me, Acts chapter 15, when this question comes up in that chapter, and the Jews are trying to assert that the Gentiles need to be circumcised. They say, well, the Scriptures say something different over here. And there seems to be no implication that circumcision is going to be necessary for the Gentiles. So we're going to write to the Gentiles and say that you don't need to be troubled by anything except for what God has given you. The words that God has given. And so he's using Habakkuk to show that the righteous one lives by his faithfulness to Christ. And this is what they have experienced in Christ. Because they had been in Christ. And so to now try to be circumcised in order to attain righteousness, Paul's saying you're severing yourself from Christ. You're cutting yourself off. And so he's going to say in verse 12 then that the law is not of faith. Now, there's a couple of things that we want to understand here. It's not that those who were under the law didn't have faith. Some didn't. Hebrews 3, we find that summary statement at the end of chapter 3 that says they did not enter into the promised land because of their unbelief. They lacked a fundamental faith in God. But we do find people who did have faith. In fact, in this very chapter, we're talking about a man of the Old Testament who had faith in God. Abraham. Does that name ring a bell? Absolutely it does, right? Abraham had great faith in God. Moses has great faith. You have David. You have prophets like Elijah and Elisha and many others. Great examples of faithfulness under the old law. And so that's not what Paul's trying to say here, that the law had nothing to do with faith. It did. And in fact, what you find in Isaiah 1 in particular, among other places, it was their faithfulness that made their obedience to the law worthwhile in the first place. That's what God wanted. And that's what we've seen when we looked at that quotation in verse 6 of Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. That's what God wanted more than anything else. Yes, he did give them an instruction that they needed to do what the law had said, but if it wasn't coupled with faith, then it meant nothing in the first place. And so Paul is not trying to divorce the law from faith altogether. What he's trying to do is show that the law was never intended to be the universal pathway to justification. He's going to develop this point further in verse 19 when he asks that question, why the law then? It was added because of transgression, trespasses, having been ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator, until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. What he's saying there is that the law never was intended to be the means to this blessing. The means to this blessing was Jesus, always. That's what in Genesis 22, when God tells Abraham, now I know, and so in your seed all families of the earth will be blessed. That wasn't, there's a law coming and people can be justified by this law. Jesus is coming. The seed is coming. And that's where justification is found. He then is going to quote from Leviticus chapter 18 to remind them again that if they seek justification from the law, their life depends entirely upon keeping it. Leviticus 18 and verse 5, it says here, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does them, he shall live by them. I am Yahweh. The point of if he does them, he shall live by them, you've got to keep it. You've got to keep the law or else you're under the curse of the law. And of course, we don't want to be under the curse of the law. So if you are going to bring in this circumcision, you're obligating yourself to the entirety of the law. And so if they add circumcision to the gospel of Christ, the reality is they're no longer operating on the basis of faith. They're operating on their own means of justification. And as we see in chapter 5 and verse 4, you have been severed from Christ. You who are being justified by law, you have fallen from grace. This was not just an innocent matter and a simple disagreement that we can just sweep off into Romans chapter 14. Paul is saying they're departing from Christ. To seek justification from the law is to reject Jesus. Reject the very Christ that had redeemed them already and had given them righteousness. And then now they want to reject him, to turn away back to the law that was just pointing to him in the first place. And when you put it that way, that "oh foolish Galatians" really seems to make a whole lot more sense then. And so then we come to verse 13 here, where Paul kind of brings this together, where he says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Once again, you have that contrast that Jesus redeems us from the curse so that that blessing of Abraham might be multiplied to us. But he talks about Christ redeeming us from the curse of the law. He did this, he says in verse 13, having become a curse for us. Now, I think we need to really stop for a second to think about what it is that he means by becoming a curse for us. And that's really simply answered by continuing to read the rest of the verse. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And of course, this quotation is found in Deuteronomy chapter 21. And I'll begin reading in verse 22 because this is an instruction that was given of a man who's committed a sin and has been put to death. And these are the instructions for what is done with his body. If a man has committed sin, the judgment of which is death, he is to be put to death, and you hang him on a tree. I don't know that necessarily he's hung by the tree and put to death, but usually I think what you see is them stoned to death and then the body is placed on a tree. That may not be what he's saying. It may just be that they're hung on the tree. But he gives instructions in verse 23, his corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, because cursed of God is he who is hanged, so that you do not make unclean your land, which Yahweh your God gives you as an inheritance. And so, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so, within the context of Galatians chapter 3, what Paul is trying to show is that God made those provisions for the one who had died and was hung on the tree. They're not to leave it overnight because the one who is hanging on a tree is cursed. And, of course, the land would then be defiled. They're cursed in the sense that there's a sense of public shame, an example of consequences of breaking the law. And we had something similar to this in our nation at one time, the public hanging. And what that was intended to be was a shameful execution where he was put to shame before all of who were present because of the wickedness that he had done, because of the crimes that he had committed. He was put to death in a shameful manner before the people to show that the consequences of transgressing the law. And I think in that same way, we find they were cursed under the curse of the law, or cursed by their hanging in the sense of the shame associated with it. The tree is used to refer to Jesus' death on the cross. It sounds like there was an actual tree that they would hang themselves by, but when you find this post of wood, it can be described as hanging on a tree. I believe there's songs, some of our songs that talk about the death of Jesus and speak of him dying on a tree. I don't remember an exact song off the top of my head. But we find that used, I don't remember the figure of speech necessarily that would be used to describe the tree in reference of to the cross. But we find that the tree is applied to Jesus in terms of him hanging on the cross. And I want to note that Jesus was not cursed, was not literally cursed, but he died the death of one who was cursed by God. And so he bore the curse in that he was subjected to the shame of the cross. We find in Hebrews chapter 2, as the author is encouraging us to run with endurance the race that is set before us, he says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus endured this shameful death. And certainly the people who looked upon him thought of him as being cursed of God. That's why the Jews wanted him to be killed in the first place. We know that that was part of God's plan. He wasn't under a curse, and that's why he's hanging there. He's there as part of God's purpose. But the point that Paul is trying to make is that he died for us. He died the death of the cursed one so that we could be redeemed from the curse of the law. And the purpose of that is so that we might receive the blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Spirit through faith. We've already discussed in verses 6 through 9 the connection of Abraham and the blessings that were pronounced to Abraham and how we enjoy them and gain the benefit of them through our faithfulness. These would include justification, life, and they're given through our faithfulness to Christ and not through the law. And so, the promises are not only to Jews, which is kind of what the law of Moses was for. The law of Moses was a covenant that was made specifically with the Jews. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, it's an identifying mark of the Jews. As God restates the law there, the Ten Commandments there in the book of Deuteronomy, this is a covenant that was made with Israel. But the promise here, the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentile, it's not only to Jews. Yes, they could enjoy the benefits of it, but it was meant for all people, Jew and Gentile alike. And as we mentioned in Romans chapters 9 and 10, when Paul is talking about this olive branch, the natural branch, which was the Jews, was cut off because of their unfaithfulness. The Gentiles were grafted in to these blessings. Some of the Jews did receive the blessings. They did obey the gospel. They did become faithful to Christ, and they got to enjoy the blessings. But they enjoyed the blessings not because they physically descended from Abraham, but because they had faith in Jesus, just like Abraham did. And so they enjoyed the promise, the blessing of the promise that was made to him. An interesting thought. We are actually fulfilling the law when we follow Jesus. If you remember, we looked in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus says he did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law, because it was pointing to him and it found its fulfillment, its culmination in him. We fulfill the law when we follow Jesus, because we're taking part in what the law was leading toward. And that's what we've just read there in verse 19 of chapter 3. It was added because of our trespasses until the seed would come. And so, the law was looking to Jesus, and when we are faithful to him, we fulfill the true purpose of the law. The Jews, and especially the Jews that have come to Galatia and were distorting the faith of the Galatians, they didn't realize that truth, that glorious truth. They were still trying to hold fast to the law and their identity as descendants of Abraham. But what Paul is saying is that always was seeking a greater purpose than just the nation of Israel, the physical law. It was finding its true purpose, its true fulfillment in Jesus, in all families of the earth being blessed through the seed of Abraham. And so, our faithfulness to Christ is where the redemption comes. And we get to enjoy all of those blessings as we continue to walk with Jesus in the life that we live, and turning aside from anything that distorts that picture of Jesus. The law brought a curse on all who did not keep it, who did not keep all things in the law. And Paul urges these readers, including us, to remember that their justification that they've already attained came through their faithfulness to Jesus and not through adherence to the law itself. And so what we want to remember is the just live because of their faithfulness to Jesus. Notice the emphasis again. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous by his faith lives, or is justified, made righteous by his faithfulness to Jesus. And so if we want to continue to enjoy the blessings that were given to Abraham, we devote our lives to Jesus. Be faithful to him in all things, and we can enjoy the promise to Abraham, and we can be heirs of the promise, and we can enjoy the eternal life that has been accomplished through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so I hope that is a helpful understanding of what Paul is teaching us about being redeemed from the curse and the curse that the law brings, but the redemption that we find in Jesus Christ, redemption that you can be a part of this very night if you've not yet obeyed the gospel by being buried with him in baptism, raised up into new life where you can enjoy those promises, becoming an heir of the promise of Abraham and joint heirs of eternal life. If you are a child of God, in some way you haven't been faithful to Jesus as you should, we can encourage you and help you as well to walk with him and to be faithful to him and to continue to serve him and seek and rest in him and the justification that he provides. We'd be happy to help you to become part of that family and to enjoy all of those blessings that are made available to us through him. If you have any spiritual need, if there's any way in which you are subject to the invitation and want to surrender yourself to him, why not come as we stand and sing together?